Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm just curious to know how many people here are certain that God has spoken to them? Yeah, okay, quite a number of you. I'm glad to hear that. God speaks to everyone, whether we realize it or not. And he speaks in many different ways. I'd like to start with a portion from Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts, if you'd like to turn there, if you got your Bible with you. If not, I'll read it for you. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men," and that's women and children too, by the way, "life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." I love that passage because sometimes I used to wonder why I was born where I was born. I was born in a little place called Ericksdale, about a couple hours north of here. And I lived on a farm there when I was a little kid, and we never went to church or anything. Didn't even think God existed. I thought we were some, and I was taught, school, and at home too, that we were some lucky cosmic accident of some kind. But I used to wonder, what is my purpose? What am I here for? Why am I even here? And here's your answer. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God created us and placed us in certain places so that we, by chance, somehow might find him. That is his wish. Now that's a pretty general way to speak to somebody, but it's specific enough that God does hold us accountable. Just the fact that we're here, we're created, we've been placed wherever we've been placed, God holds us accountable for that. Romans talks a bit about that in chapter 1. And once again, I'd like to read you a couple of verses. He says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. If all God had ever done for us to reveal himself to us was create this earth and place us on it, that would be enough for us to seek him. And if we don't seek him, we have no excuse for that lack of spiritual interest. That's our fault, not God's. But God has done so much more than just create this place and put us on it and hope that we'll find him." Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the ways that God has spoken to us. Specifically, he says, "In the past, God has spoken to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." The Old Testament is a record of that. Over and over again, God spoke specifically to men at specific times. And sometimes he talked about nations. Sometimes he talked about sins. Sometimes he talked about the things that he would like us to do. Sometimes he talked about moral laws. All kinds of different things God has mentioned to us. But he sent people to speak to us. And he says, in these last days. Ever think of yourself as being in the last days? And I know we're not in the tribulation, the last days. But we're in the last days. There is no other dispensations coming after this one. This is the last period of human history before the return of Christ. This is it. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That little passage, those couple of little verses, tell us everything we need to know about Jesus Christ. Who he is, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, and what he did. He provided purification for our sins. So in this period, God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. Now I'd like you to turn for a few moments, and we'll flip through the Gospel of John for a few moments to see some of the things that Jesus said. Just two or three of them. And I'd like to start you off in John chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading in verse 13 of chapter 3. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, speaking of Jesus and the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's what Jesus said about himself. He came to save the world. But you'll notice that that is conditional. There is a condition attached. And it's not a condition that you should be do a certain amount of good works. It's not a condition that you should be particularly religious, although good works and a little religion never hurt anybody. They're a tremendous aid to faith. But it's conditional on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, now I'm not encouraging you to go out and buy lottery tickets or anything like that. But suppose somebody gave you a gift of a lottery ticket so you didn't have to pay for it. And suppose for just a moment that it was turned out to be a winning ticket. Is there anybody here who would refuse that? Put up your hand if you would, and if you have one in your pocket, I'll take it. Because I wouldn't refuse it if it was a gift, if I didn't have to gamble on it. So this is the winner and you're holding it. Is that enough? No, you have the winning ticket. But it's conditional, isn't it? You have to go and cash it. It isn't enough just to walk around with it tucked in your pocket for the rest of your life. You are a winner. You have $14 million or whatever stored up for you. But it's not doing you any good. It gives you no advantage, no pleasure, no enjoyment. No benefit. Because you have not cashed it. You have not met the condition. That's what it's like to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Every last person who has ever lived, who lives now, and who will live in the future. Every one of them. But that doesn't mean that all are going to receive the benefit. Because not all believe. Not all trust. Not all accept that gift. Accepting that gift happened for me a couple of years before Mary Jo was born. She's about, I won't tell you how old she is, but she was born in 1980. And in 1978, on April the 17th, I'd begun reading the Bible and I'd started going to church. And one day, I realized that I needed, that just reading God's Word and being religious wasn't enough. And so one morning, it was a Monday morning, I got down on my knees in my living room before I went to work. I went to work very early, so it happened at about 5 in the morning. And I told God that I was sorry for the 25 years that I had lived without Him, almost 26, and for some of the things that I'd done, and I couldn't remember everything I'd done wrong, but I could remember some of it very well. And I told Him I was sorry for my sins. I told Him He could take my life. I was going to trust Him. And that He could do with it whatever He wished. I just wanted to spend the rest of it, and eternity too, with Him. And those aren't always the exact words that I used. And it doesn't matter what words you use. Or even if you use words. I don't think that's so important because God knows the heart. But for me, it helps me to focus. When I read the Bible for myself and try to memorize Scripture, I always do it someplace where there's nobody around so I can do it out loud. Because that's what works best for me. And it worked best for me to get down and pray out loud to Him. But however it happens for you, it's necessary to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a couple of other passages I'd like to draw your attention to. John chapter 14. There's some great words here about how to have life in the future. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with Me, so that you also may be where I am." Remember, we talked earlier before communion about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, you and I may not be around. We may not be on this earth anymore when Christ returns to this earth. But even if we die first, before that event, we go to be with Him. Now, Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." We live in an age where, in our society at least, not many people believe in God. I read someplace recently that 4% of the world's population are atheists. And almost all of them live in North America and Western Europe. The rest of the world believes that there's a God. They haven't got a clue how to reach out to Him because many of them have never heard of Jesus Christ in a meaningful way. But they know there's a God out there somewhere. And they know He can be found because they're desperately seeking. And here's the answer for their search. The way is not a particular religious system. It's a person. The truth is not a body of literature or scientific fact. It's a person. Life is not found just in having a beating heart and lungs that breathe. Life is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, and then I won't make you turn around anymore. John chapter 11 and verse 25. This is where Mary and Martha, after Lazarus' death, Martha particularly here is talking to Jesus. Jesus said to her in verse 23, he says, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again on the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." This is Jesus Christ speaking to the world, to us, to you and to me. Those were His words. As I said earlier, God didn't just leave us groping on this earth. He came looking for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And He said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then Jesus ends that little statement with a question. Four words. Do you believe this? That's all that's necessary. That's the precondition for that winning lottery ticket to be ours. That thing that's so much more than a winning lottery ticket. A lottery ticket, you know, the world talks about lottery tickets, as I said earlier, and they're pretty gone on them. And they have hope, right? You pay your, I don't know, what do you pay for a lot? Does anybody here know how much? You pay $3, okay. So you pay $3 for your lottery ticket, and you have hope, right? You hope that this is a winner. Well, biblical hope is not like that. Hope in Jesus Christ is not like that. Hope in Jesus Christ is a sure and certain thing. Sure and certain. Absolute. Bound to, if you trust in Christ, the things that He has promised you, eternal life, mansions in heaven, changed character, forgiveness of sin, those things aren't just, oh, I hope that happens. Those are sure, uncertain, absolutely certain. That's biblical hope. And all that's necessary is you answer yes to this question. Do you believe this? Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we can spend here together, that we can meet and fellowship with You and with Your wonderful family, the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank You too for the salvation offered in the person of Your wonderful Son who bore our sins on the tree. Thank You for that. And Lord, thank You for making it simple. All we have to do is trust You because You are trustworthy. We thank and praise You today. We worship You. Because You are a wonderful and beautiful and kind and loving God. Thank You so much. Because of Jesus, we're grateful. Amen.